If you would this morning turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes here and records a prayer that he makes on behalf of the believers at Ephesus. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Here in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul lays out that there was an eternal purpose of God to establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that also that he would set ministers in the church of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, both to Jews and Gentiles alike. There are some that believe that the church of the Lord Jesus was somewhat of an afterthought, that really the church was God's means to save individuals because he wasn't able to do so through the death of his son. Ephesians chapter 3 makes very clear that's not true, that God had always intended to establish the church of Jesus Christ while Jesus was here in this world. We find that even in the Old Testament there were prophecies made concerning the coming in of the Gentiles, and that there would be a day when the ensign of the Lord, meaning the banner of the Lord, would be held up, and in him the Gentiles would trust. We find in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah declares and proclaims that the children of Israel were to enlarge their tents, that there was a time approaching, that there would be more that would be gathered in than what the covering that they then had would allow. And so he encouraged them and commanded them to enlarge their tents in preparation for the gospel to go out to individuals that prior had not ever heard it and had not the authority to come as close to the Lord as the Jews could. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lays out that he was a minister of the gospel mystery of that which the Lord Jesus Christ had done for his elect, and also established the church of Jesus Christ here in this world, and that he established it for Jews and Gentiles alike. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." There's no doubt as you read about the life of the Apostle Paul that he had a life of trouble. He was told that when he was first met by Ananias, the gospel minister that came to the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus, on the day that he was stricken on the road to Damascus, when Ananias met him in the street called Straight there in the city of Damascus, he was commanded by God to let the Apostle Paul know what great things he was to suffer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God never sugarcoated what the Apostle Paul would have to go through. He was going to have to suffer. So Paul entered into the ministry knowing that would be his lot, and he never complained as far as we can tell. There were a few times he certainly prayed to God that a certain thorn would be removed from his side, and God, instead of removing it, let him know that his grace would be sufficient to endure that thorn. But over and over throughout the Word of God, rarely do you find the Apostle Paul utter any kind of complaint about the sufferings that he had to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul called to memory, I'm sure, many, many times throughout his experience, the suffering that he caused other believers to go through when he was Saul of Tarsus, breathing out slaughter against God's people, threatening and slaughter. And so I'm sure any time that he was about to murmur or complain, his mind would go back to that time when he had caused God's people to suffer. So here he writes to the church at Ephesus to encourage them that while he was going through tribulation or trouble, while he was imprisoned, that they were not to be overwhelmed with fear about the circumstances the apostle was going through or circumstances that they themselves might endure. He says, I desire that ye faint not. In other words, do not give way. Don't stop serving the Lord because of the trouble that I'm going through. And here in our present hour, likewise, we should not faint. We should have full confidence that God is able to take care of His own, that God is able to deliver, that God is able to bring us help. And certainly that ought to be our confidence in any experience of our life. And so here the apostle, he writes to these folks at Ephesus to let them know that they were not to faint at his tribulation, but recognize that what he was going through was for their glory. The very fact that he was suffering was because he had preached the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, don't faint at the fact that I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because I have delivered the mystery of the gospel to you here at Ephesus and also in other locations as well. And in the case of the church at Philippi, he would write to them and encourage them not to be discouraged either. He would not be ashamed of his bonds. He said, because I'm in bonds, he said, the gospel had been preached to all the palace, meaning all of the Roman court. The gospel had gone forth because the apostle Paul was there under arrest. So now the apostle turns to his prayer. He says, for this cause, what cause? That they would not faint. He says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, of whom, meaning of Jesus, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You and I bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important as we live in this world that we're very careful how we conduct ourselves. We need to recognize that no matter where we're at, no matter what situation we're in, no matter who we're encountering, we bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in bearing His name, we reflect on His name, either good or bad. I certainly want my family to live a good life and live up to the name that has been passed down to me. But more important than my name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Paul says that it's in Him that we're named. The whole family says, whether it's the family that's already in heaven or the family that's here on earth. I love to think sometimes about the family of God and how here the Apostle Paul lets us know that whether they're in heaven or whether they're on earth, that has not separated them from the Lord. Even though you and I are not physically in the presence of God yet, the family of God is together in God's mind. God is with us and God is with them, and we're with Him and they're with Him. And thanks be to God that heaven and earth cannot separate us from God's presence and especially God's love. So he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then here is the contents of his prayer. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Again he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Here is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one that holds nations in his hands. The one who could speak and it was done, command and it would stand fast. The one that there's no one that can stand against. The one whose dominion shall have no end. The one who has created heaven and earth and all things therein. The one that has the wealth of all the world at his fingertips. And the one that can command a blessing and he's never diminished. Here the Apostle Paul says, I am praying to him that he would grant you, not just in a small measure, he says, but according, he says, to the riches of his glory. In other words, he says, I want God to shed forth abundantly the blessing that I'm here declaring and praying for in your behalf. Well, what's that blessing that he's praying for? He says, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, there's a lot of individuals that are very concerned about the outer man, meaning the body that we dwell in. There's a lot of attention given to the outward body, a lot of attention given both by doctors, by gymnasts, all sorts of folks that are very concerned about how their outward body is doing. Of course, in our nation right now, and this world right now, we're concerned about the outward body and how it's doing and how the health of the body is. There's folks that spend a lot of money going to gyms to strengthen themselves, to strengthen their muscles, to get fit and do all those things. Certainly nothing wrong with all that, but we never should do so to the neglect of the inner man. You know, the Apostle Paul would tell us that our outward man is perishing, and that's the truth. No matter how young or old we are, the reality is our bodies are perishing. I can already tell that in my own body. There's less hair on my head than there once was. It's perishing away. My eyesight is diminishing. My hearing is already seeming to go just a little bit. My knees creak. There's aspects of my body that literally are perishing away right now. But the Apostle Paul says that though our outward body perish, he says our inward man is renewed day by day. So even though the outward man may dissipate and diminish away, that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the inner man, whether we be 10 years old or 100 years old, can be renewed by the presence of the Spirit of God each and every day of our lives. So no matter how weak and frail we become physically, thanks be to God that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be strengthened in the inner man. And that's what here the Apostle Paul prays for. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I would that God's people would be far more concerned with the health and condition of their inner man than they would be about the outward body. The outward body, I don't care what exercise you're going to do, that body's still going to fail you at some time. So I would to God that we would put more focus on our inner man, on our soul, on our peace with God, our reading of the Word of God, our prayer life, also in how we conduct ourselves with one another and how we walk with the Lord, than the attention we give to the outward body that no matter what we do is still perishing day by day. But then he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. This word dwell in verse 17 comes from a Greek word that means to take up residence permanently. Dwelling in the Bible can mean a temporary stay or a permanent stay. As you and I know, as Bible readers, we're pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We're just here temporarily. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're born again, he takes up a residence within our hearts. And he does so for the rest of our existence in this world and in the world to come. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, he says, he is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He dwells within our hearts. He's right within us and near us at all times. And so here the Apostle Paul prayed that we would be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, he said, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Then he says in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints. This is something that you and I are to have comprehension of, not alone. He says, but I want God's people to comprehend this together. This is something that we should be striving together to know more about. He says that we might be able to comprehend with all saints. He says, what is the breadth? What is the length? What is the depth? And what is the height? And to know the love of Christ. So here the apostle lets us know that he was praying for us that we would be strengthened by God, by the Spirit of God in the inner man. He says, and this would come, that God would grant us that according to the riches of his glory. To this goal, to this end, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, but that also that in that we would be able to comprehend something. He says, I want you to comprehend with all saints what is, again, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. You know, the Apostle Paul has just said, I want you to comprehend something that cannot hardly be comprehended. Think about the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just ponder those four terms for just a moment. What's the breadth of it? How wide is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? How far does it reach? It reaches all the way across this globe. It reaches all the way back to the very first man that was created out of the last child of promise that would be born again. It reaches wide enough to embrace every elect child of God. That's how wide, that's how broad the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's no one outside the reach of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ if they're part of the family of God. I don't care if they're in some remote corner of this world. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ is still broad enough, wide enough to reach their case. He goes on to say, we're to comprehend not only the breadth of it, but also the length of it. How long is the love of Christ? What's its duration? According to John chapter 13, verse 4, and the Lord Jesus has recorded him having loved his own that were in the world. He loved them to the end. It means he loves them all the way. He doesn't love them today and stop loving tomorrow. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if he loved us before the world began, he will love us all the way to the end. What does that mean? Well, there is no end. For the child of God, we're going to dwell with him in the glories of heaven forever. And the love of Christ, number one, it's long enough. It has length to get us out of this world. And it will carry on in the world to come. So Paul says, I'm praying that you'll be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. but also the length. How long is the love of Christ? What's its duration? It goes on forever. He says, but I'm also praying that you'll be able to comprehend what is the depth of the love of Christ. How deep does it go? We sang that hymn this morning, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. The Bible gives us a record of God's saints, and it does not gloss over their sinful lives. And I'm thankful that it does not. It tells me, number one, that it was the Word of God, or it is the Word of God. See, if this was just a book penned by men, like some claim, I guarantee you that those men who wrote it down, they would not have recorded all their mistakes and all their sins. They'd have left all that out. There's a lot of times that when we retell an experience that we have, we leave out the bad part and we embellish the good part. And that's what would have happened in the Word of God if it was only recorded by men. But it was given by inspiration of God. And the Bible says it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, that we might be complete in Him. Well, for us to be complete, we need to see experiences in the Word of God where children of God fell short of what God commanded them to do. And so the Word of God gives us a lot of space to record the sins of God's people. It does that also to show us the mercy that's been extended by God toward them. I think comes immediately to mind in the case of Moses and his brother Aaron and Miriam. There came a moment in their experience when they began to murmur against Moses. He had married somebody that they didn't think was suitable. And so Miriam and Aaron, they began to murmur against Moses. And they thought they had the same authority that Moses had. And so God taught them a lesson. We find that Miriam, in the sight of Aaron and Moses, became a leper. Here she was murmuring against God's anointed, and truly she was murmuring against the Lord, and so was her brother Aaron. And so as a lesson, God struck her with leprosy, and we find that Moses prayed in her behalf, and God was merciful. After 7 days, she was restored. We could go all over the scriptures. We think about David and his sin with Bathsheba. The Bible is clear that this was a man after God's own heart, a man that God loved, a man that God favored, a man that God chose to be king over the nation of Israel. And yet this man, even though he was born of the Spirit of God, could be so foolish and so derelict of his duty towards God that here he would crave another man's wife, commit adultery with her, and then to cover all that up, he would have that man murdered out in the battlefield. Here he was, not even Israelite, a Gentile individual that loved David so much and Israel so much that he was willing to fight for David and to fight for Israel. And yet David abandoned him and forsook him and set him out in the hottest part of the battle so that he would be killed, so his sin would be covered up. And yet God was merciful to this man. We know there was certainly consequence for his sin, but God showed great mercy to him. Talk about the depth of the love of God to reach down to a man like David who had done such wrong against the Lord. We think about individuals like Manasseh, a very wicked king. But yet there came a point where obviously the mercy of God was extended towards that man. And God's love was able to reach the depth of that man's soul and turn that man around. It had been very wicked to be a man that feared the Lord. We come into the New Testament and we think about Saul of Tarsus that we were already talking about. How this man hated God. Now he professed to love God. He had a zeal of God, or a zeal of religion rather. But he didn't love God's people. He didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. He was putting to death those that named the name of the Lord Jesus. Here was a man that was so vile in his hatred towards those that loved the Lord Jesus Christ that he compelled individuals to blaspheme the name of God. And yet we find on the Damascus Road the mercy of God and the love of God went deep enough to reach Saul of Tarsus there in his condition. And in a moment, this man that hated the Lord Jesus Christ said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? I think about a woman named Mary in the book of Luke that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here she was, a woman of the streets, a woman that earned her living in a very ungodly way, and yet she was touched by the Spirit of God. She came before God. The Bible says she was a great sinner, and she was. But yet we find that that woman came into the house of a Pharisee while the Lord was there, And that woman began to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears. And she took the hair of her head and she dried his feet. And she took the perfume that probably even maybe the night before she used to seduce men. That's all she had. But she gave what she had to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that the mercy of God was able to reach down to a woman of that kind of reputation and to lift her up. His love has been able to reach you and I in our condition. So Paul says, I want you to be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. It's hard for me right now to envision the height. I can kind of envision the breadth. I can kind of envision the length. And I can kind of envision the depth. I know God's love is able to cover all the elect of God. I know he's able to love me to the end. I also understand how deep my case was. I know what a sinner I have been, and to imagine that God was able to reach me, I know to some degree the depth of the love of God, but to begin to contemplate the height of it. Paul says, though I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with might in the inner man, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith for this reason, that we would be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. How do you consider the height of it yet? I tell you what, when our soul leaves this body and ascends out of this world to join the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you at that moment we'll be able to comprehend the height of the love of God when we're elevated out of this world into the world to come. I love to dwell on that subject and think on that subject, but it's something I've just not yet experienced. I think I've experienced some of the breadth of God's love and the length of God's love and the depth of God's love. And there's been times that I've been carried on the heights of God's love to enjoy great things in the presence of God. But to fully know its height, I've not been able to experience that yet, but I look forward to the day that I will. Whether it comes with my natural death or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days, every saint of God will comprehend fully the breadth, the length, the depth, and especially the height of the love of Christ. He says, I'm praying that you would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That verse, when you first read it, seems to contradict itself. Paul says, I want you to know something that passes knowledge. How can we know something that passeth knowledge? What's interesting, the word know, when he says to know the love of Christ, and the word knowledge are two different Greek words. The first one means to experience. It does require intellect, but it also requires feeling. The second word, knowledge, just means to know scientifically, to know intelligently. And the love of Christ cannot be known by scientific examination. It cannot be known by the wicked of this world. It has to be known by experience. And that's what here the Apostle Paul is declaring to us. He says, I am praying for you that you would know the love of Christ by experience. That you would feel the breadth of it. You would feel the length of it. That you would feel the depth of it. And hopefully you would try to understand the height of it. He says, I want you to know something that passes the knowledge of the wicked in this world. That cannot be comprehended with the natural mind. It must be comprehended by a born-again heart and soul where Jesus Christ himself dwells. He says, so I am praying that you would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, now unto him that is able. Now, we can go a lot of places with that verse, and we might in a moment, but the direct context of what Paul is here saying deals with what we've just been talking about. He says again that God, he was praying that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Why? That Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, so that we would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes understanding or passes knowledge of this world, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, now unto him that is able. This is how this can be accomplished. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that it takes for you and I to know the love of Christ, like Paul is here describing. He says, there's a power that works in us presently. This isn't something that can only be known when we're with the Lord glorified at the last day. He says, there's a power that's presently working in us that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, here under consideration, obviously, above all that we ask or think is to understand and comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ.
God has the power, the ability, so that we would understand that and to embrace that and to experience the love of the Lord Jesus. He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now unto him that is able, I'm thankful that we serve an able God. I tell you right now, in our world today, seeing what all is transpiring around us, I thank God to know that he is able. To know that God is not limited. There's no disease beyond his control. There's no financial hardship beyond his help. There's no enemy that we face that's beyond his conquering. There's no experience that the child of God could go through right now that's beyond the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul would say in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, there's nothing that's able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God we understand that the love of Christ is a very deep and abiding love. We find that the Word of God is replete with examples of his love. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle John writes and says that, all of a sudden I can't remember how it goes. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, he says, what manner of love? What manner of love is it? Well, it's a love that is deep, it's abiding, it's a love that reaches to the worst sinner's case. It's a love that's able, according to Hebrews chapter 7, when he says, God who is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a love that is able to reach those to the uttermost who come to God by him. We find in Romans chapter 16 that the Apostle Paul says about the love and the power of God. In verse 25, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. Aren't you thankful to know that God has the power to establish us according or in agreement with his gospel? That the good news of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, it's able to establish us, to root us, to ground us, to help us in times such as these. So again, he says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We find in Jude verse 24, it said of God, he is able to keep us from falling and to preserve us and to present us without fault before God our Father with great joy. That's the ability that our God has. And if our God is able to take care of us eternally, certainly we know and can trust that he's able to take care of us right now. He is able. But he's also able in these times of fear to establish us, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The greatest thing you can think about the love of Christ, God is able to do superabundant above that. The greatest thing you can ask right now in prayer to God to help your mind and your soul in time of turmoil and trouble, God is able to do superabundant above that. Again, he says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then Paul sums it all up this way, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That tells me that even though there's many churches not able to meet this Sunday morning, it hasn't stopped the glory of God in the church of Jesus Christ. Because according to this verse, that is going to happen. There will be the glory of God in the church of Jesus Christ, world without end. Until the world comes to the end, the church of Jesus Christ will still be meeting. We're blessed this morning here in this congregation to have six individuals worshiping the Lord. And I realize Matthew 18 is speaking about when people come together with difficulty and offense, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. But if that is true in the midst of difficulty and members trying to work out conflict with one another, it has to be true all the time, is it not? That where two or three are gathered in his name, God is there in the midst of them. And I'm thankful that no matter the circumstances of our world, we're still able to gather even in this small way, according to the world's view. But I tell you already, it's nourished my soul, and I trust has yours and those also who are joining with us through the live stream this morning. So again, the Apostle Paul says, this is my prayer, that he'll grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened
with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul wanted the inner man strong. There'll be difficult days for the child of God, and the way to overcome that is through the power of God, but also through the strength of the inner man. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, we'd be rooted and grounded in love, and we would comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. And we'll know that, he says, by the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've afforded us this day to gather together and worship your name. And we beg you, Father, that you would please be with each and every one that stands in need of your help and mercy. We recognize that in our world today there's great distress, but we recognize that the Word of God teaches us that even though there can be things around us that would distress us, we're not going to be in a state of perplexity. We recognize that through you we're able to be rooted and grounded in the truth, rooted and grounded in love, and to have our hearts and minds established and settled by the power and strength of God. We beg you, Father, as the day goes on, we know there'll be other brethren who are going to take to the pulpit in various ways, some who never have done this before, and I know it's a little unsettling, but we beg you, Father, that you give every man of God who is going to preach, whether before people or before a camera, that you bless them with words of encouragement and comfort to God's people today. If there was ever a time that we need to hear words of comfort, that time is right now. And we beg you, Father, that every child of God who craves the word of God, that you bless them today with the ability to hear it in some way. We beg you, Father, that you continue to bless those who are laboring diligently to find a cure for this disease, that you would bless their minds, lead them to the answers. And then we beg you, Father, that you would lead us all as we await that time. We ask you to keep us safe. We ask you to keep us well. We also beg you, Father, that you would put a desire in our hearts to gather together in the house of God. In this time that we can't, hopefully it will make our desire for the house of God increase abundantly. And when this is all over, we hope that when we join back together, we have a deeper appreciation for the church of Jesus Christ and the body of the Lord Jesus that we love to meet together with. We beg you, Father, that you just continue to bless and help in every way that's needed. You know the needs far greater than we do. And we just simply trust you to reach in and reach down and touch and help and bless. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.